So again, the Bible reading for today is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Good evening, friends. My name is Joe. I'm a pastor. I'm actually Pastor Eugene's friend, and I've come to help out as a resource person in the Burwood campus, and it's always great to share in public worship with you all, and in particular to share around God's Word. You'll have an outline that was handed out with the bulletin, and if you had that nearby together with the Bible passage open, that will help us together as we meditate on God's Word. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we believe that your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and it's relevant for all people in all ages and in all situations of life. And we pray that through the Holy Spirit, you will write your word upon our hearts and enable us to be doers of your word. This is our earnest prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday was a special day. Does anyone know what yesterday was? It was Danny's birthday, correct. Correct. Today is a special day. Does anyone know what's special about today? Are you colorblind? This change of color in the church. So for this Anglican church, it's trying to declare to us today is Pentecost Sunday. And the music team didn't know that, but we just sang about the work of the Holy Spirit. So very appropriate. So that God moves in mysterious ways, even though we are not aware that God works in us. So today is Pentecost Sunday. And the importance of the Holy Spirit is, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know God personally. And we cannot realize that the Bible, printed on page, is the actual living Word of God and leads us to life and salvation. English is one of the languages where we can distinguish between life and existence. And the Gospel offers us life with a capital L. Those without Jesus, they have existence. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life and life in all its abundance." So today is a special day for another reason, because it's the first day of the rest of your life. So I want to begin with a very sober, a very private, and a very personal question. Have you thought very much about the future plans for the rest of your life? You might consider, for example, how old you are. That song we just sang, the earlier song, composed by Bryson Smith, I noticed it was composed in 1998 when he was a minister at Dubbo. Where were you in 1998? Some of you weren't even around. So how old are you now? What are you doing now? Are you studying? Are you working? Are you looking for a job? Are you moving to go overseas? How long do you expect to live? What do you expect or plan to do with your life? What do you expect or plan to achieve with your life? Just a few weeks ago, a famous American singer, a lady, passed away, and her initials are DD. Nothing to do with D-Day. D-Day was the 6th of June, landing at Normandy. But does anyone know which singer passed away? Doris Day. Who was that? Wow, Matthew. Whoever it was, incurable romantic. Doris Day is the person who made famous the song. I think it was an Alfred Hitchcock movie. If you've ever seen any Alfred Hitchcock movies, the song, do you know what the song is? When I was just a little girl, I asked my mother, what will I be? And the answer is, que sera, sera, whatever will be, the future's not ours to see, que sera, sera. That's Spanish. What will be. And if you push that to its logical conclusion, that's determinism. That's fatalism. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen, whether you plan or don't plan, whether you do or don't do, whether you sit or don't sit, whether you move or don't move, that's fatalism. We can't change what has been predetermined. The flip side is the way most people live in Australia. They live for the now, why we have the now. Freedom to do what we want, with whom we want, how we want, when we want. Well, I ask the question again. Have you thought much about the future plans for the rest of your life? Now, you might be here and you don't yet believe in God, or you don't know God personally. And if you are like most Australians, you would be a materialist. That is, you don't believe in the supernatural. You don't believe in the spiritual. Everything is physical. That's the watch. We don't have a clock here, so I'm afraid of going over time. And Einstein's law doesn't work, so time gets longer and longer here when I preach. If you're a materialist, all that is this life, and you try to make the most of it. But when you encounter unexpected hindrances in your life, unplanned roadblocks in your life, I think you'll find it very frustrating. Well, 1 Peter was addressed to Christians, and addressed to them who had previously been materialistic pagans, but now they were Bible-believing Christians. They believed in the God of the Bible, and they had accepted Jesus, but they were suffering. And in the epistle to date, Peter describes the situation of the readers. And let me summarize for you what they were like. And you might, if you're a believer, see a picture of yourself in these descriptions, suffering and even persecution because you're a Christian and you refuse to go with the flow. Your family, for example, might ask you to go into some financial venture with other members of the family, and you can't opt out because it's a family thing, but you believe it's illegal or you believe it's displeasing to God. What are you going to do? Or you're struggling coping with the injustices in the world. And we've just heard sharing from Sharon about JAM and the Newtown Mission. I think it's the 4th of July. 4th of July is a big day. Independence Day, isn't it? And also, you might be struggling with injustices in your own life. The way you're treated at work, the way that you treated at uni. There were several times I wanted my exam papers to be remarked, because I thought it was injustice done to me. Or you might be struggling with what you're doing as a Christian. You're involved in ministry and you're not appreciated, you don't see much fruit, and so on, and you might even have challenges relating to fellow believers. If you were here last Sunday, Pastor Eugene preached, and he mentioned various things, and he said that the end of all things is near, and that we need to be alert and sober so that we can pray, so that we love each other deeply, we can forgive one another, and offer hospitality to one another, and in addition to this, to serve one another with the gifts that God has given. And there were many exhortations in Eugene's sermon, and I hope all of us take them seriously, and I took one of them seriously. Eugene said in his sermon, should have gone to Specsavers. So last week, I went to Specsavers. I went to visit Timothy, who went to Specsavers, and even got to chat to his boss. And why did Eugene say, don't be intoxicated with Specsavers? Because the point he was making was, don't be so intoxicated with the present. Don't be so caught up with the challenges and the struggles of the present that we lose sight of the future that is in God's hands. And once we know what the future means, it frees us up so that we can be prepared to follow God's schedule into the future. And 1 Peter is like a musical symphony. Themes are repeated and reiterated in slightly different forms, you know, themes and variations in terms of music. Because in Peter's time, the believers believed that Christ could return at any moment. But while they're waiting for Christ to come back, they were suffering persecution. They were struggling because it was not easy to be a believer and to go against the flow. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the subsequent epistle, when Christ still hadn't returned, Peter reminds him, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In other words, it could be at any time. It could be tonight. It could be in 1,000 years' time. Therefore, believers need to be prepared because the Lord could return at any time. And so in the epistle, he reminds his readers that we have salvation. Chapter 1, verse 3, the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Something to look forward to. Something to anticipate. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Because whatever the world offers now is nothing in comparison to the inheritance we will get when Christ comes again. And then vindication as God's righteous and elect people. Chapter 1, verse 1, we are called God's elect. And as God's elect or chosen or special people, we will be given special blessing when Christ comes again. And then, as Pastor Eugene said in his sermon last Sunday, there will be judgment on the unrighteous and justice will be established. We have a justice and mercy ministry, because we are seeking for justice and mercy in the here and now, because that reflects God's character. But it will really only be a reality when Christ comes again. And in the introduction, Terence mentioned to us that in our passage today, this appears to be a schema, suffering, judgment, joy, and glory. So if you look at the outline, these are the 4 points that we're going to look at together. And the first one is to commit to suffering with the right perspective. And Peter is saying to us that suffering is a given for all believers. He's not saying it will happen to some and not to others. It's a given. It's not a question of come to Jesus and he will give you all the good things in life. Come to Jesus and he will solve your problems. Come to Jesus and he will find you a soulmate. Come to Jesus and he'll get you a job. That's not the gospel. What Jesus offers is how we began the sermon. He offers us life as opposed to existence, and it's life with God. But the Epistle of Peter warns us and reminds us again and again, life in this world, in this ungodly world, will be life that will involve suffering. And we're told in verse 12 that these Christians were already experiencing suffering. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you as though something strange were happening to you. It's the suffering is phrased in terms of a fiery ordeal. And in Juliana's prayer, she prayed for those who were willing to be martyred for their faith. I've been doing some reading on the English Reformation. I don't know whether any of you have studied history at university, studied English history, 16th century, but I've been reading up about some of the martyrs, Nicholas Ridley, it's for a project. And are there golf players here? I know they're tennis. Anyone play golf? It's not a trick question. You need money to play golf, and you need time. And usually when they're playing the golf course, it's guys and guys, so it's better to spend the time with you-know-who rather than you-know-what. If you watch the golf programs, they play in Scotland at the famous Carnoustie or all these famous golf courses, which I know nothing about. They play on grasslands, which they call gorse. And so, when people like Nicholas Ridley were burnt at the stake in Oxford, they didn't have dry wood. They used gorse, G-O-R-S-E, and it didn't bring much of a flame or fire, and it took them a long time to be burnt to death. That's fiery ordeal. And they were crying, "Lord, I want to go, I want to go, I can't stand the heat." So this is the picture about the fiery ordeal that's come to test you. And to test you, that means that it's been planned by God. It's not just allowed by God, but it's planned by God. And in the same breath, Peter warns us not to suffer for the wrong reason, either as a murderer or a thief, criminal or meddler. Those of you who have studied some sort of science will know about cause and effect. Something happens here, and effect happens somewhere else. So if we do wrong, don't be surprised if we experience the consequences of wrongdoing. So the warning is clear. Don't suffer for the wrong reasons. And so verse 19, the last verse, gives us the context of how we face suffering. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And so it's quite clear, the reference to according to God's will, that nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident. Everything's part of God's sovereign plan for the world, but also for us as individuals. And although at the time when these events are happening, we don't understand or even find it hard to accept God's in control. We're told that he's a faithful God, which means he will never let us down. So today is Pentecost, and how many days after Easter is Pentecost? 've you studied organic chemistry? So methane, ethane, propane, butane. Next one. Pentane. After pentane is hexane. They didn't use the Greek. They used the Greek. They didn't use the Latin. Of course, in Greek it's hexane, but in Latin it would have been sexane, so they didn't choose the Latin. So pentane. Pentecost means 50 days, 50 days after Easter. What's the significance of Pentecost? Because all the Jews were in Jerusalem from around the world, around the Mediterranean world, because it was one of the three pilgrimage feasts, and it's called the Feast of Weeks. It's one of the agricultural feasts, but it's where all of Israel comes before God to thank God for his faithfulness. And it's an agricultural feast because, if my memory is correct, it's a barley harvest. And the point is, God gives the harvest. And so Peter says, we should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. And he doesn't call God God, he calls God Creator. Does anyone know what my first car was? It was a European car. And it was the most popular car in the world in those days. A European car. Come on, all you petrol heads, what car do you think I was driving? I once packed 12 people in the car. A lot of them were children, of course. In Singapore, in those days, you didn't need seatbelts. Right. Any guess? What car? What? No, it was not a German car. What was that? I don't even know what that car is. No. It was an Italian car. It wasn't a French car, Italian car. What car do you think I drove? Italian car. I never thought in my life I would drive one of these cars. It was a Fiat. It was a Fiat 127. You can Google that. It was the most common car in the whole world. Australia's not the whole world, right? We never saw any Fiat 127s in Australia. But if you look at the world as a whole, it was the most common car because it was more common than the VW. Fiat comes from Latin, and it comes from Genesis 1. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be dry land, and there was a land. And in Latin, fiat means let there be. So Peter consciously says, commit yourself to your faithful Creator. He's in control. He just speaks, and it comes into being. Nothing's out of his control. Nothing will frustrate his plans for the world and for you. And because we know that is true, even though you are suffering, even though you're facing roadblocks in your life, you can continue to do good. And continue to do good is another way of saying living the life that God has called you to live. I said that today is the first day of the rest of our lives. Our life is God's gift to us, and there's a purpose for our life. And each of us, well, we're trying to find out what that purpose is. But as we seek to do that, we face challenges. But if we look ahead, and we've been singing about the promises of God in many of the songs, we know that God's in control. And of course, suffering is a painful trial. Verse 12 talks about this, and all suffering is for our good. And if it's not painful, it won't produce results. And also, we are told in verse 13 that in some way we participate in the sufferings of Christ. But rejoicing as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, the New Testament uses many ways to describe us as believers. And one of Paul's favorite expressions is that we are in Christ. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit because it's Pentecost. We live in Christ, and Christ lives in us, and it's through the Holy Spirit. And Paul also says, or the New Testament also reminds us, we are the body of Christ. And so it's in that sense Christ suffers as his members, or the members of his body, suffer. And that's behind rejoicing as much as you participate or share in the sufferings of Christ. If you have time, you can look at Colossians 1:24 or Ephesians 3:13, where Paul speaks about, yes, he's suffering, yes, it's painful. From one point of view, he'd rather not suffer, but he could see the wider picture or perspective that he's suffering for the body of Christ and therefore suffering for Christ. And in particular, Peter talks about suffering because of the name of Christ. If you are insulted, verse 14, because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I don't think I've told you this personal experience. I used to work in the chemistry laboratory, Sydney University, and the top person came up from Melbourne, and eventually we became the best of friends. And we were, you know, because there's a system, a ranking system, and so we placed together on the benches in the research laboratory. And within the first day, you know, every other word was an F word or taking the name of Jesus in vain. So I said to him, look, Bob, if I were you, I wouldn't take Jesus' name in vain. And he, you know, a real shrill from his mouth and said, you phantom. He called me a phantom, P-H-A-N-T-O-M, not the phantom of the comics. Phantom means couldn't believe a scientist, Bible-believing Christian. And we became the best of friends. But he knew I was not afraid to name the name of Christ. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests with you. Because if we suffer, and that's the context, it means others see us as actually representing Christ to the world. That we are sort of like Christ's ambassadors in the world. And there's a nuance to this in verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So, first of all, suffer for the name of Christ. We represent Christ. And then secondly, collectively, we are Christians. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we're told that at Antioch, that was the first occasion, believers, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, were called Christians. Does anyone know what followers of Jesus were called before this verse? This is a very deep question. They were called followers of the way, capital W-A-Y. And those of you who know Mandarin, you know, the way is Tao. All right? Now, it's probably hard for you to imagine, but I used to go to Beach Mission when I was younger and half this size, or a third this size. I was, you know, and we're talking about the 60s, and Australia was the leader of coffee shops. You know, we would sit on the floor, and we'd get, wooden banana boxes and put candles on top, and, You know, somebody would sing, you know, those protest songs, you know. You know, how many roads must a man walk? You know, all those sort of protest songs. And gospel will be shared and so on. And we thought of a great name for our coffee shop tent. And it was W-A-Y-I-N-N. W-A-Y-I-N-N. You got it? Because Christians were first called followers of the way. Never mind, it's too deep for you, never mind. But if we suffer as a Christian, it means that others see us as true believers and true disciples of Jesus. I think it was John Stott who coined the phrase churchianity. See, I live in suburbia, and if people watch our routine, and if people sort of, in the old days, people dress up the church, you could work out, all right, X families in the street, how many families go to church on Sunday? So you can talk about churchianity. People that go to church, people that are involved in church-type activities, people that do things with the church. But Stott said there's a big difference between churchianity and Christianity. Christianity are those for whom they're in Christ and Christ lives in them. And so that's what Peter's talking about. Pagans who were previously pagan idol worshippers now become real Christians, and the people around them know that they're real Christians and they're suffering as Christians. It means they're viewed as true Christians. Peter has his emphasis because in chapter 2, he's already referred to Christ and Christ's suffering as an example for all followers of Jesus to follow. Chapter 2, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to God who judges justly. So, this first point is a bit of a long point because it's sort of summarizing one of the major themes of 1 Peter, that is how to deal with suffering. And basically, we are encouraged to commit ourselves to God, which means entrusting ourselves completely to God, trusting that He's in control and that He will judge justly. And that will lead us to the next point, that we need to prepare for judgment because future judgment is certain. We've sung about it in some of the songs that Christ will come again, and there'll be judgment. Yes, there could be judgment in here and now, and we see it many times in the Old Testament where God brought judgment, but the real judgment will come at the end of the world. Verses 17 and 18, for it is time to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And it's talking about all us being judged. And this might be new and perhaps even a shock for some of us, that Christians, believers, those in Christ, those who accepted Christ, those who today have salvation in Christ, we too are going to be judged. Let me read for you 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all, that's all without exception, appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things well done in the body, whether good or bad. Just cast your mind to the many parables of Jesus about the end time, about the master who's left his servants with tasks to do and he's come back at a time when they didn't expect and they have to give an account. And that's what Peter's talking about. Peter's saying, we're going to be judged, but also the unrighteous are going to be judged. And that's going to be a big shock for them, but we're going to be judged as well. And so this is something that you and I need to seriously think about. The fact that we too are going to be judged, how is that going to impact on how we live in the here and now? Remember Jesus said, this is Matthew 10, 32, 33, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. So going back to my personal experience, my friend, you know, F word and all those words, he was, if you look at the documentaries of Australia in the late 60s, early 70s, you know, all the the trendy place was Melbourne, long hair, you know, all sort of stuff, flared trousers, all that sort of stuff. But when he was doing all this, if I kept quiet, and you know what it's like, if you keep quiet, it means you acquiesce. It means that you agree or you don't disagree. You know, it's no big deal for you. But I dared to speak up. And of course, he respected me for that. We became the best of friends. And he was the top squash player, by the way. So we played squash very regularly. It's only 20 cents to play squash. The many squash courts in those, 20 cents. 20 cents. So that was very convenient. So Peter's saying judgment is coming. We're going to be judged as believers, but the ungodly are going to be judged. But the righteous will be vindicated. So we need to live in the light of this. And as I said earlier on, Pastor Eugene said last week, because we know this is a reality, and many of the songs we've sung tonight are about the promises. And the promises of God will come true, and judgment is real. And this should free us up to seek to live for God in the here and now. And our third thing is the theme of joy, because we are to look forward to the God's promise of joy. Joy is God's gift to us. The message of Christmas is about joy. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, there's a list of men and women, the saints of the Old Testament, who were given great promises by God. They saw them in the distance, almost could grasp them, but it was not a real reality for them in their time. But they were full of joy because they knew God's promise. And I heard the story recently of a man that he was always joyful. And he was so joyful that everyone noticed. And he was joyful because he believed in the Lord. He was living his life to please the Lord. And he was full of joy. Maybe you know people like that. And so his friends asked him, not so much, you know, the source of your joy, but they remarked about his joy. And you know what he said? What I'm experiencing now are just crumbs of joy compared to the joy that I will be experiencing in heaven when Christ comes again. Look at the wording of verse 13. You may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Remember Crocodile Dundee? You call that a knife? This is a knife. Right? Have you experienced joy now? That's nothing in comparison to the real joy when Christ's glory is revealed, when Christ comes again. We have joined this world now because Christ gives it to us, but it can't really be compared to the joy that we shall experience. But we have a glimpse of it, therefore we can look forward to it, and our lives can be lived out in that context. I don't know who sang this song. I can see clearly now. Who sang that song? You know? I can see clearly now, the rain has gone, you know. I can see all obstacles in my way. You don't know the song? No. It used to be in a television ad for one of the banks. You can Google it if you like. I met someone this morning, somebody's brother-in-law who works for Google. So if you use Google, they'll be happy. When you can see clearly, you can see your endpoint, you can see your destination, you can see what you need to navigate to get there. And because everything is in perspective, you're not going to dissolve and give up. You're not going to be a snowflake. Are you a snowflake? Lots of snowflakes in certain parts of the world. They just can't take what's happening around. They can't take reality. Election went one way, or whoever did whatever they did, the media calls them snowflakes. If you can see clearly, through God's perspective, what's happening ahead generally and what's happening ahead in your own life, well, you can live out your life with joy and enjoy the life God has given you. And as we do that, we can look forward to God's glory through the revelation of God's glory. Now, I went to Castle Hill Towers on Thursday. That's where I went to Specsavers. Where are my glasses? These were from Specsavers, by the way. But is Timothy here tonight? I gave him a surprise. Has anyone been to Castle Hill Towers? No, it's too far for you, unless you lived in that part of the world before. I've driven past it zillions of times, but I caught the metro, and it's not user-friendly, for first time is because most modern shopping centres, shopping malls, you know, there's a touch screen and you could find, you know, where all the pharmacy shops are or where the optical shops are. And there was none. And of course, there's a reception. There is a desk that some lady was taking too long. So I walked around. Then I found a church member from my previous church, and he said, you know, Specsavers in this floor. So not only did I see Timothy, I saw Anthony. Anthony goes to Burwood AM. He runs his own optical shop, and it's called, can you guess what it's called? It's called Eyesight. EYESITE. He was so surprised I walked in, you know. I want to talk about your eyesight. I want to talk about your perspective. How clearly do you see? Because in this world, even though it's a world that's rejected God, but because it's a world that's created by God, if we have the eyesight that only God can give us, we can see glimpses of God's glory. You could look at a sunrise, you could look at a butterfly, you could look at some flowers in the field or something. And of course, a non-believer can describe it, and they can appreciate the beauty. There's no doubt that they can appreciate the beauty, but they won't see the glory of God. I think you understand what I'm saying. We are glimpses of the glory of God. But when Christ comes again, we'll be overjoyed when we see Christ's glory revealed. And that's one of the many promises that will be given to us. When Jesus came, we're told in John 1, verse 14, we beheld his glory. So the people who lived in Jesus' time, in a physical way, in a real way, saw God's glory. The people of Moses' time, when Moses' face shone after having met with God face to face, they saw glimpses of God's glory. But we're going to see God's glory in its directly face to face at the end of the world when Christ comes again. Now, I've got something a little bit technical in the outline. It says name and glory theology. And there's a reference to Philippians 2. We sang this in one of the songs earlier on, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the name of Jesus. So what do I mean by name and glory theology? In the Old Testament, when the temple was built, one of the purposes for the building of the temple was a physical representation of the reality of God's presence in the midst of his people. And if you look at Solomon's prayer, 1 Kings 8, when the temple was dedicated, Solomon talks about, we know you are here. We know that you hear our prayers because you have promised your name will dwell in this temple. And then when you look at other passages of the Old Testament, particularly the book of Ezekiel, he talks about the temple is where God's glory is placed. And so both the name of God or the glory of God represents God's presence. And if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, it begins with a vision of God's chariot throne, and it's a vision of God's glory. And where does this vision take place? You know, on the banks of the Kibar River. It's in Babylon. They're in exile. And if you read chapter 8 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel has this vision. The glory departs from the temple. So symbolically saying, the building, the physical temple building, is still standing in Jerusalem before it's destroyed in, I think it's 587 BC. But the building is there, but God is not there. God is with his people in exile. So we have in 1 Peter 4, the passage that was read to us by Vivian, a deliberate reference to the name and glory of God, which we could experience now in a measure, but we're going to experience in a greater measure when Christ comes again. So we began tonight by asking the very personal and private question, have you thought very much about the future plans for your life? And as you think about that and mull about that in your minds, the question really revolves around, what place does Jesus have in your life? It might be he has no place. But if you say Jesus has a place in your life, what place does Jesus have in your life? It could be you have Jesus, you know, around in your life. He's in the background. In other words, he's in your life on your terms. When you want him, he's there. When you don't want him, he can go somewhere else. When you call him, you call him to come. You're happy to have him as part of your life on your terms. Does that describe you? Or if you are one of the believers like the ones that received Peter's letter, you've given up consciously a certain lifestyle. You've given up consciously a certain future path for life. And you've opted to commit yourself wholly to Jesus. And it was, nobody pushed you into it. It was working the Holy Spirit in your life. And you're willing to do so and accept the consequences. You're committed to him. You've given your whole life to him. And you're listening to the exhortations in 1 Peter. And you're seeking through the work of the Holy Spirit to put these into practice. If you're a member of a CG group, community group, you'll know that the book that's been prepared by our pastors for this passage, the purpose is, as temporary residents, stand firm in God's grace by rejoicing in suffering and continuing to trust in our faithful God. And I want to end with an acronym. How are you always ready and raring to go in the event of the end of the world? Because if it's tonight, Christ comes, I'll be going to say, no, I'm not ready yet. I've got all these other plans I want to do. And when I've done them, then I'll be ready. And that's the point of this acronym. How are we always ready and raring to go in the event of the end of the world? Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those faithful Christians to whom Peter wrote and the Christians that are described in the book of Revelation that really face severe persecution, and the Christians that Juliana prayed for in China, and also others in southern Sahara, Africa, and other parts of the world that are facing persecution for the name of Christ and for daring to be Bible-believing Christians. Help us to have the right eyesight, the right perspective on life for the present and the future, and to live our lives to glorify you through the strength and power, equipping and enabling the Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.